Do you know when Barbara gives her instructions as clearly as she did that we're about to sing two songs, and the preacher gets up after one of them, opens his Bible, puts his notes down, there's one thing you can be certain of, he's very, very keen to bring God's word today. Humble apologies to you, Barbara, and thanks to you all for the beautiful worship. I take my mask off, and these are unusual days, aren't they? They're very unusual days, they still are. And we thank God who is bringing us through these days. But back in April, needs must, and I had to go to a bank. And as I stood outside the bank, there was the biggest notice I'd ever seen that said, masks must be worn. And as I walked in there, I thought there was a time when if you walked into a bank wearing a mask, you know what I mean? These are unusual times. But what the pandemic has not been able to do is to stop us praying. So let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. When we come to the end of this message, and there is a transcript, it may bear no resemblance whatsoever to what I'm about to say, but there is a full transcript. And the team will let you have that if you want. It's at least got the same outline. But when we come to the end of this time, we will say, in whatever way you know it, if you know it, the Lord's Prayer. And that's what the reading was. But let me tell you, I think we've already learned so much, not only from the beautiful reading, but from the way Michelle led us in prayer. Because, you know, prayer is about praying what's on your heart and praying from your heart, and praying about the things that are on God's heart. And I think, Michelle, thank you. You did that. The psalmists say, Michelle, wherever you are now, give me a wave, Michelle, so I can look at you. The psalmists say that the Lord stores our tears in a bottle. He lists them on a scroll. And I think sometimes our tears are very eloquent prayers, even unspoken ones. So we come to this value that you, in this great church, have of being faithful in prayer, and it's a tremendous value to have as we come before God in prayer, as we are inspired by this love letter from heaven. That's what scripture is. It's a love letter from heaven. It's the written word in which we encounter the living word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much in here that can teach us about prayer, but perhaps supremely when Jesus responds to this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And therefore, that's what we've prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. But just a few words, first of all, by way of warning. If you leave here today, or you are watching online now or following the link later, and you end up after this message and this beautiful service, if you end up with a guilt trip, then that will be my fault and I've let you down. Because I'm pretty certain that all of us, if I said, how many of us don't think we really pray enough, or are not as committed to prayer, or as faithful in prayer as we might be, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but mine might be, unfortunately, one of the first in the air. And I believe in the power of prayer, and I'm passionate about prayer, but we could always all pray more, so no guilt trips today. That's really important. So we're going to look at this message in terms of the primary example and the personal practice of Jesus. That's the first of seven aspects, the primary example and the personal practice. Then we're going to look at the pattern of prayer which Jesus gives, and then he tells a parable about prayer. We'll look at that very briefly. He gives a promise about prayer, and he describes a partner in prayer, and he will make it very, very clear to his disciples what the purpose of prayer is. So that's kind of where we're going. But let's hear from some others about what they think. The great missionary William Carey said that prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. That's what Carey said. And Richard Foster, who wrote that great book, A Celebration of Discipline, looking at what we might call the spiritual habits, the holy habits, the spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster said this in that book. He said, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. I love that. Perpetual communion with our Heavenly Father. That's what Foster says. And Pete Gregg has written a much more recent book, a book called Dirty Glory. Go where your best prayers take you. Pete Gregg said this: the greatest answer to prayer is prayer itself. It's easy for God to perform miracles, and it's rare for us to truly humble ourselves and ask. It's easy for God to perform miracles. It's rare for us to truly humble ourselves and ask. The great apostle prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 said, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. The great apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 to 15, he said this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So let's come back to that question where Jesus is asked, after he's been spending time in prayer, by one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response in verse 2 is to say, when you pray, say. He gives this pattern of prayer. But before we rush into the pattern of prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, and it might be good to call it the disciples' prayer, let's look at Jesus himself. What was it in his life, in his example, the supreme example, the primary example, what was it in Jesus' life that inspired that disciple to say, we want to know how to pray? John's disciples were taught by him. Jesus, tell us how to pray. Well, the first thing I want to suggest about the personal practice of Jesus, our supreme example, is that prayer was a core value for Jesus. So, hey, church, that's not a bad core value to have, is it? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for Cornerstone. That's great. And we see that when we read that verse. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Let's back that up and go to Mark's Gospel, first chapter, verse 35, where we read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It certainly seems that Jesus had a special place. And maybe you have a special place, whether it's your conservatory or walking up in the hills somewhere, or even driving in the car, as long as you keep your eyes open when you're driving. But maybe you have a pattern of prayer that you've built in as a discipline, a holy habit in your life. Well, you're with Jesus, who had this as a core value. Prayer was a priority to Jesus, we read in Mark 1, verse 35. It was the first thing that he wanted to do in the day. It was a spiritual discipline. It was a holy habit of Jesus. Very early, very personally, very privately, he took himself off. Let me just mention again this tendency, whenever we have a message on prayer, to start feeling a little bit guilty. And I'll turn to the back row at this moment to include them as well. That's the back row behind me. You see, we know that we ought to pray. And as Christians, we know we ought to do this, and we ought to do that, and we ought to do the other. There's one problem with that. It may be true, but if we're not careful, we'll end up with hardening of the arteries, okay? And that is a joke. You're allowed to laugh. You know, it's okay. Even if it's a terrible joke, you could just humour me. Hardening of the arteries actually is a very dangerous thing for our health. So is getting guilt tripped out, because what happens is we can be disempowered and we end up not praying. But Jesus made it a priority. It was a core value. And prayer for Jesus was more than a religious practice. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6, where we have another rendition of what we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And if I read here from verses 5 to 8, I think you'll understand what I mean. It was more than a religious practice for Jesus. He says here, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, we might say, well, if Father knows what we need before we ask him, why bother? Well, because Father loves us and Father wants an intimate relationship with you and I, and the only thing we can give God is our very selves. Some of you know that I was an atheist until the age of 32. I did not believe in any God, and certainly not in Jesus Christ, though I was fascinated by him. I had a problem with church, but I wasn't in any sense a believer. I studied science at Sheffield University. I was an atheist, and then I had a bit of a surprise. I had an encounter with Jesus. And prayer became like breath. It became a natural thing. And I came to understand, because as a housemaster of Scarborough College, an independent school, we had to go to chapel and we had to go to different churches. And I'd seen religious prayer, but I went to one particular church and someone was praying as if they actually believed someone was there. Because of the intimacy, like the intimacy we experienced when we were led in prayer by Michelle this morning. Jesus warns against it being a religious practice alone, and he speaks about this intimacy with Abba Father, our loving Heavenly Father. So no guilt trips today, but let's remind ourselves that prayer should be a value and a priority, not just for each one of us who are part of Cornerstone Baptist Church, but for all the churches. If every church in the YBA was completely dedicated and committed to prayer and, like you, upheld this value, and I love all the churches that I serve, I can tell you as that prayer life deepened, we would see some transformed churches. So we move on to a pattern of prayer. Jesus has been asked, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the disciples had asked him that question, and he gave them this pattern of prayer from verses 2 to 4. And there are seven things that I can itemize there that Jesus gives by way of this pattern. Let me say, I don't want this to be a stricture or a structure that becomes a straitjacket on the life of prayer for you. It's just simply perhaps a helpful pattern. Many of you will have heard of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. Have you heard that one? A-C-T-S. It's been around a long time. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But here are seven things that we see in the Lord's Prayer from verses 2 to 4 there of Luke 11. Firstly, hallowed be your name. Let's seek God's face in praise and worship. Secondly, let's seek God's will for our life, our family, those we know and love, our church family, and the community we're part of, just as we did earlier. Let's seek God's face and seek his will. Let's pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And yes, let's seek God's provision. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God knows and loves us and wants to meet our needs, but he loves us to bring our needs before him in prayer. And yes, let's seek God's forgiveness for our sins. Forgive us our sins. And let's not forget to seek God's grace towards others, because Jesus said, don't only pray, forgive us our sins, but he added, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And my heart is quickened at this moment. I think there's at least one person here this morning who has been so badly betrayed, let down, wounded, beaten up, had unkind words spoken against you, that you really wrestle to forgive. Or maybe a good prayer would be, Father, help me to want to forgive. And you may say, Clive, you've no idea what that person did. No idea what they said. No idea how much they wounded me. Well, one day they'll meet their Creator. One day, the one who is fair and just will have a day where there'll be a reckoning. But if you are not enabled by the power and presence of God to at least say, I read this, Lord, help me to forgive, then maybe whatever that person did will continue to have an impact upon your life. Maybe you can be liberated in that way today. And we seek God's protection as well from temptation. And in the longer version in Matthew, not only from temptation, but evil or the evil one. Because there is an enemy to our souls. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying prayers that we might call spiritual warfare prayers, because there is an evil one. Whatever people try to dismiss as the fact that the Bible is a book of its time and they didn't understand, let me tell you, I have seen the effects firsthand of evil spirits. My master's degree was in research on deliverance, and yes, there's some very unhelpful practices out there. My plea was that we have an integrated approach, but I have seen Jesus set people free from the influence of evil. And there's many ways that the forces of evil work. Temptation, accusation, and a whole range of other ways. And we need to be protected from the evil one. We need to seek God's kingdom. And in that longer version, which is not there present in either Luke or Matthew, we will pray at the end, won't we? Right at the end, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's been added into the liturgy of the church. It's not in what Jesus describes here in Luke, but it's his kingdom and his glory that we seek. And you may do that in many different ways. Contemplative prayer. Silent prayer. Praying the great prayers of Scripture, looking them up and praying them out loud and using them as a form of liturgy. Intercessions and petitions in groups or with a prayer partner. There are so many different ways that we can improve our prayer life and be inspired and encouraged in our prayer life by just having others alongside us. Yes, there'll be times when we don't want to get up early. Yes, there'll be times when we just want to roll over and go to sleep. But this is a spiritual discipline. We don't want the hardening of the arteries, but we do want to ask how our prayers can be improved and enhanced and inspired. And that takes us on to this parable about prayer from verses 5 to 8. I'm not going to read it again. It's been read for us in the footnote. The parable about prayer, where it says boldness. The footnote says that could be persistence. And our persistent prayers, our bold prayers, are what Jesus is describing through this parable. About a friend who comes late and you've nothing to set before him. So you go to another friend. And not because that person wants to get up, because they're already in bed, but because you're persistent and you're bold and you're knocking, they'll give you everything you need. What we mustn't think is that in some way we're twisting the arm of our Heavenly Father God. We don't need to twist his arm. God loves us. He knows what we need before we even ask. But he longs for us to be committed and dedicated and bold and full of faith and persistent. And he gives this great promise concerning prayer. I will read verses 9 to 10 as we move on from the parable that Jesus described about prayer. Let me read verses 9 to 10 again for us. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Ask, seek, knock, and everyone, not just those of us with a degree in theology, or who serve on the leadership team of Cornerstone, but every single one of us, if we know and love God, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, we come to the Father in the name of Jesus, through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit helps us, and Jesus has promised that when we ask, seek, and knock, everyone will receive a response. Which leads to an inevitable question. I'm going to risk asking you to put your hands up now. Anyone ever felt God has either not heard or just not answered their prayers? Wow. Have a look round. Preacher's got his hand in the air. Back row have both got their hands up. There's a lot of hands in the air. Listen, it's not wrong. It doesn't lack faith. It doesn't mean that you're a poor believer because you sometimes wonder why. God can handle that. There's a whole book. My wife thought it was called Job at first. She came to faith 3 weeks before me, didn't know a Bible. She was of nominal Catholic background. And she said, "There's a book in the Bible called Job." Job, of course. Job had all kinds of questions. The psalmists have all kinds of questions. You know, I've got to be very careful here because it's so delicate, but sometimes this mystery of unanswered prayer, you could be saying, does God not care, or is he just not powerful enough? Well, he is all-loving, all-compassionate, and almighty, all-powerful. So how come then so many hands were in the air? Well, sometimes God says, not yet. That's why we go back to the persistence. And sometimes God simply says no. Any fathers or mothers out there that have ever said no to a child that is desperate and crying for something? Yeah, you can identify with that, absolutely. Sometimes Father God says no. Sometimes there's a different way and a different means of responding to your prayer. And sometimes it's the mystery of the full picture that he sees from heaven. He knows time from when it had its beginning, as we understand it, and he's outside time. He's Alpha, he's Omega, he's without beginning, he's without end. And all the days ordained for you and I were written in his book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139. So he has the big picture and the long-term plan, and he is sovereign. He is God. So I'm glad you're still here in worship, though many of you had your hands up because you wondered why God didn't answer prayer. And forgive me if my responses to why that might be just sound a little bit glib to you. But can I just encourage you, keep on holding on to the promise. Keep being persistent as that parable describes. Because I'll just give you one story here about a young mum with four children who lives in Melbourne, Australia. Her name is Jodie. She's married to John. They are now involved in church planting. They are on fire for Jesus. They are passionate about Jesus. They're raising their children in the faith. But that is my daughter, Jodie, and she broke our hearts for years. I know that right now God is going to speak to some of you about a grandchild or a son or a daughter, or a brother, or a sister, who you've prayed and prayed and prayed for, and they haven't responded to Jesus yet. Jodie gave her life to Jesus when she was a little girl. She gave her life back to Jesus when she was one of the most rebellious teenagers, pastor's kid syndrome, you've got to be careful with that. She gave her life back to Jesus, and then she backslid all over again and ended up halfway around the world. And when there's a 12-hour gap, it varies, but when there's a 12-hour gap, as a parent, you start your day heartbroken as she pours her heart out over the phone. And you end your day heartbroken when she does the same thing. But you keep praying, and you keep praying, week on week, day on day, month on month, year on year. You keep praying until you're wondering if God's hearing, absolutely. And then one day, Marilyn, and this isn't really my wife, as you've guessed, I'm a shy introvert and she's a loud extrovert. Yeah, you're laughing because it's the other way around. But she said to the daughter that we both love, darling, I don't want to upset you, but things are not going well in your life and it's breaking your heart and it's breaking ours. Why don't you give your life back to Jesus, because he might help you to live a very different life? And she did. And one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard is that when she came back and was on fire, and I got to baptize her in the UK on Christmas Day after I'd asked my leadership team permission, because I didn't want to be self-indulgent. She called herself in a wonderful testimony, the prodigal daughter. She's on fire for God, but she said, you know, Dad, the one reason I could give my life back to God is because I knew he wouldn't reject me, because I knew his love was unconditional. Now I'm going, Michelle, now. Because I knew that you and Mum, your love for me was unconditional. So don't give up on them. Don't give up praying. Keep going. And then this wonderful promise to help you, even when you don't know what to pray. Let's read verses 11 to 13, because Jesus speaks about a partner in prayer, and I need to begin to draw towards a close. So I'll read for us from verse 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give you a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. And then we need to understand this rabbinical thing that Jesus is doing here. If you then, though you are evil, he means by comparison to this all-loving, all-compassionate God, I know you're good fathers, but here's the challenge. Compared to God, you're evil. I know you love your children. He says, if then, though you are evil by comparison, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, everyone that I'm looking at online, hi, I'm still with you. And everyone that is here and the back row right there, if you are a Christian today, if you've surrendered your life to God the Father, you've come through the sacrifice of God the Son, Jesus, who was perfectly holy and never sinned and died in your place upon that cross and was resurrected 3 days later. If you've put your trust in him and come to the Father through him, he and the Father have made their home in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking at lots and lots of temples of the Holy Spirit. And he's the best prayer partner you could ever have. He's the counselor, he's the comforter, he's the paraclete who walks alongside you. He's the one who knows the mind of the Father, and even when you don't know what to pray, he will pray for you. Let me just look very briefly, I don't want to miss this, in Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, writes Paul to Christians in Rome, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How many of you have literally prayed a prayer like this? Maybe you didn't even realize you were praying. You certainly weren't blaspheming, but you just went, oh God. Anyone? You know that groan? Or even that silent, you couldn't even get a word out, but the tears rolled down your cheeks. Well, you need to be reminded of those psalms that say, he lists your tears on a scroll, he stores your tears in a bottle, because he loves you this much, and he's heard every prayer you've prayed. And he's made his home in you. The Father and the Son live in you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that when we gather, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the value of faithful prayer? If this is a core value of this church, what's the value of faithful and faith-filled prayer? What's the purpose? By the way, it doesn't need to be about faith. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And if you remember right at the beginning, we read from 1 John chapter 5, 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I've got a story about how I've lost count of the number of childless couples I've had the privilege of praying for and seen them conceive children. I don't have time to tell you the story, because I want to honour my time, because that's the right thing to do, and I want to get invited back because I like this church. So I want us to close with prayer. Not the pastor praying the pastoral prayer, that's a good thing. But us together as the people of God. And I wonder if you'd just stand with me where you are, COVID secure, just stand with me, please. If you're able to stand, if you're not able to stand, in your heart. And we're going to pray this prayer in whatever way you know it. If you know it from an ancient version, or you know it in a more contemporary version, but whatever way you know it is fine. The Father loves to hear you pray. The purpose of prayer is the will of God. It's about asking that his kingdom would come. It's about shaping history and making history for Jesus. And you and I are involved in that. So let's just be quiet. And in the silence of your heart, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit leading you. And bring to mind the things that this pattern of prayer will sum up as we seek God's face and seek his will, and seek his provision and his forgiveness and his grace and his protection and above all his kingdom. Let's just be quiet. And now let's say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.